All right, Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 2. Last time we were in our series on standing on truth in a confused world. We talked about the Holy Spirit, and we're doing so again tonight. It's been a few weeks since we have been able to do this. And I mentioned also last time that some of the things regarding, we spent a couple of messages on tongues. Well, that's going to come up again on Sunday night as we go through 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to allow that to happen when it happens. Also, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we could spend a lot of messages on the Holy Spirit. I taught a Sunday school series. I think we had 13 lessons on the Holy Spirit. This was a few years ago. This was maybe 4 years ago or 5 years ago. Truth is, I could go through each one of those thoughts again in a different way, but really, we're going to hit some things that we could hit on Wednesday night. We're going to hit them on Sunday night anyways coming up. And so we're going to allow that to happen when it happens. So this will be the last one on Wednesday night regarding the Holy Spirit before we move on to other things, other topics on Wednesday night. But last time when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we looked at who the Spirit is. We looked at what He does. Why He came, why Jesus said another Comforter is going to come, what His ministry is, His main purpose. Some of that's going to be rehashed in some of the points that we're making tonight to help us make those points. We looked at how He works and where He leads, but tonight I want to look at. I'm calling the title of the message tonight, Holy Spirit Misconceptions. And I want to look at some things regarding the Holy Spirit. And again, some of what we could cover tonight is going to be covered in our 1 Corinthians series as we get there, whenever we get there, if the Lord doesn't return first. Amen. But then we'll have it all straightened out when the Lord comes back. So there's a lot we could cover, but there's a lot of misunderstandings and misconceptions regarding the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to start again in Acts chapter 2. We're not going to re-preach this whole thing. We're going to go to some different passages of Scripture. So before you stand, if you'll also find John chapter 16, we've already been there once too. John chapter 16. We'll be in a couple of other places in the book of Acts. I'm probably going to reference them for sake of time. I guess if time allows, we'll get to Acts 10, Acts 19. But if depending on what time it is, maybe or how the Holy Spirit works in the message, I don't know. I can't say for sure, but I may just reference them. I would encourage you to study them out yourself. But also find Galatians 5. So really three places, Acts 2, John 16, and Galatians 5. We may go to a couple other places in Acts as we go along. So Galatians 5, John 16, and Acts 2. And we'll stand together. We'll start in the book of Acts. So let's stand together in honor of God's word if you're willing and able to. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's ask for God's help tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight, and I pray you'd help me. As we consider these thoughts, Lord, help me to stay true to your word for sure and help us to receive what you have for us to receive. Even in this room, there might be even different levels of understanding. So we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to apply as this is the role of the Holy Spirit to teach, guide, apply, remind us of truth that we need. And sometimes it's just for the moment that we need it. Lord, so I pray you'd help us. There are things while we're looking at some, maybe some doctrinal things or some might consider more teachy type stuff, there is definitely application here when we consider who the Holy Spirit really is in our lives. So I pray, Lord, you'd be pleased through this message and how we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So I'm just going to jump right into it. There's really three we're going to look at tonight. There's a lot we could. But again, I think some of the things that we could consider will come up in messages to come. But so point one, misconception. This is going to be more scholastic, or should I say classroom style approach to the message tonight. All right. So as if you had the sheets of paper in front of you with the blanks, and if I didn't put up a PowerPoint, and you know, if we were going doing that, it's kind of our approach, but we're gonna see some application for sure. So point one, misconception, is the Spirit's presence is proven by tongues. The Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, no, this is a misconception. I'm not making this as a statement. Okay, this is a misconception. It's proven by tongues. As in, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's taught. That is in many different religions. That is maybe the thought of some people that you know. They believe salvation is by grace through faith. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. And they combine that. They have this weird combination of several different things. And I want to be brief through this first one, but I also want to be clear about it as well. Again, most of this is review, so help me move through this quickly, okay? So if you agree, say amen and things like that. And help me by... if you are bored, don't look bored, okay? So help me with that as well. But I want to move through this first one pretty quickly, but I want to be clear about it as well. Because the reason we're back in Acts chapter 2 is because one of the most common claims in certain religious circles is that if you have the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. And they say that tongues are the proof of the Spirit. They say tongues are the sign of salvation. They say tongues are the evidence of Spirit filling. But the question that we always ask on Wednesday nights is this: what does the Bible say? So Acts 2 shows something far more specific. And we already preached this. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the two messages that I already preached about tongues. So we've already been here, but it shows us something very clear. It does not show people speaking heavenly syllables or languages. Acts 2 does not show people speaking private prayer languages. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes, hopefully, but it certainly doesn't show people losing control. It doesn't show that at all. Acts 2 shows Galileans speaking real human languages. Did you catch that? It shows them speaking real human languages that they've never studied or learned before. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. It's awesome. Peter all of a sudden was speaking languages that he didn't know. And Luke makes that very clear. We've already preached all this, so I'm not trying to answer all the questions about it tonight, because I feel like we might have done an okay job at that before. But Luke, in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, it says, every man heard them speak in his own language. In Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 8, how hear we every man in our tongue? Not gibberish. Acts 2, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Tongues in Acts 2 were recognizable languages, national languages, spoken languages, understood languages. And they even listed them. Luke gives us a map. Parthians, Medes, if you study it out, if you look at the text there, verse 10. Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, and Arabia. Actual, real languages. It wasn't gibberish. And they were spoken by men who'd never studied them. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. We already talked about how that's done away with. We spent a little bit of time talking about how that's done away with. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll spend quite a bit of time, and chapter 14, we'll spend quite a bit of time talking about how and why those things are in part and they're done away with. But we're talking about geography here, real languages. But here's the thing. People who claim tongues is part of salvation, or if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues, they treat Acts chapter 2 as the norm or as proof, but Acts 2 is a miracle, and Scripture treats tongues as a sign, not a sign of salvation. Not a sign of salvation, but as a sign. As miraculous as tongues was, the greater miracle was the gospel. The gospel is the greatest miracle ever. The fact that people can be saved and go to heaven, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. The gospel is the greatest miracle. And tongues was miraculous, but the greater miracle was the gospel. And tongues was actually the first evidence that the gospel wasn't just for the Hebrew language. It wasn't just for Hebrews. It wasn't just for those who speak what the Jews speak. But it was, Peter preached, and it was preached in other languages, and 3,000 people were saved that day. So it was really just a sign of, this is what's coming up. And Peter didn't realize. I mean, he was going to have visions later on that God would give him that would help him realize, okay, the gospel is for other people. It's for Gentiles too. And so that was the whole point of it, the whole purpose of it. Tongues was not the evidence of the Spirit's presence. You say, well, what is the evidence of the Spirit's presence? We'll get there in a second. But tongues was not the evidence of the Spirit's presence. If tongues was the evidence of the Spirit, stay with me. If tongues was the evidence of the Spirit, then Jesus didn't have the Spirit because he didn't speak in tongues. John the Baptist didn't have the Spirit. Paul didn't have the Spirit most of the time. You know, the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament in a different way, but the Holy Spirit is seen, worked, and he worked in the Old Testament. And so the vast majority of Christians in the New Testament didn't have the Spirit if tongues was evidence of the Spirit. And if tongues was evidence of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit would be irrelevant. You know, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, it wouldn't matter. If tongues was the evidence of the Spirit. So if tongues were never the evidence of the Spirit, then what were tongues? Well, we've already covered that for the most part, but one of the purposes of tongues was the tool the Holy Spirit used to launch the gospel in the first century church age, not evidence of the Spirit. So then what is evidence of the Spirit? If you're saved tonight, say amen. You have the Holy Spirit who's taken up residence within you. He's indwelt you. Okay? So then if somebody says, somebody might say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't hold the Spirit. And we say, no, that's not true. Tongues is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Then the question is, well, then what is? If you not speaking tongues doesn't matter. The fact that you don't speak in tongues has nothing to do with evidence of the Spirit, then what can I see in your life that does? Some of you already know where I'm going with that. Here's some things the Bible lists that would be evidences of the Holy Spirit living within you. Truth. Holiness. A holy life. Obedience. Love. The fruits of the Spirit. Submission to the Word of God. I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. Great. Are these evidences in your life? Walking in the light, yielding God, growing in grace. These are all things the Bible lists as evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life. It doesn't list tongues as an evidence of the Holy Spirit. So that would be misconception number one. Misconception number two is, is this. Go to John 16, if you would. Here's the second misconception. The Spirit gives new revelation beyond Scripture. New revelation. As in something beyond what the Bible is teaching. Something more. We have the Word of God. We have the complete revelation of the Word of God. God has given this to us. And yet some will say, but the Holy Spirit will give you more than what God's already given you. And that's what some groups teach. He'll give you new things God hasn't revealed yet. Like new messages or new doctrines or new prophecies. Look at John 16, verse 13. They get it from verses like this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, listen to the first message we preached on the Holy Spirit. We were here. We broke this down. All right. I would encourage you to spend some time listening to that if you weren't here or you don't remember what we talked about. But people will take this and they'll say that because it says that he'll show you things to come, verse 13, he will show you things to come, that he'll show you new instructions or new prophecies or new messages or new words from God. And they'll use this verse to support that. So, look at this verse again. Here's what Jesus is actually teaching. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the apostles. All right? This is who he's talking to at the moment. And of course, it's preserved for us today, but these would be the men, these apostles, many of them would be the men who would write Scripture that hadn't been written yet. All right? And so, earlier, if you look at John 14, verse 26, it says there in John 14, verse 26, Jesus told them, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Comforter will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will teach and remind you of what I've already said. That's his role. That's a promise that Jesus is giving of accurate revelation, the writing of Scripture. And the Spirit guided the apostles into the truth, inspiring the Gospels, inspiring the book of Acts, the Revelation, the epistles. And when the apostles wrote those books and when the apostles wrote those epistles, the Spirit did not add to Scripture. He gave Scripture. He gave truth that's already been taught. He gave things that Jesus already said and that was already biblical. And he used their personalities to write it. Maybe they wrote it in different words. Maybe Paul wrote things like, I speak by permission. As in, this might not be exactly what Jesus said, but the Holy Spirit's given me permission to say this. But what Paul said was not anti-biblical. It was very biblical. And you can go back and find how it's biblical. And so there was no new revelation or no new truth or teaching that Paul wrote or any of the others wrote. And once the Scripture was complete, the Holy Spirit's role changed from inspiration to illumination. In other words, here's what I've said. You've written it down in the personalities that God created you in. And now that it's written, now that we have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to teach what's been written. He's going to help us as believers today in 2026 to understand what has been taught. I love that about the Holy Spirit. Before salvation, you look at the Scripture and you're like, huh? And after salvation, you look at the Scripture and some of the things it said, huh, to, you're like, oh, wow, that's awesome. You don't understand everything. You're still looking at things like, huh? But the more that you're in the Word of God, the more that you study it, the more the Holy Spirit teaches you into all truth that's already been written. So he goes from inspiration to illumination, helping you understand what is there. Meaning he does not give new truth. He gives you understanding of the truth that's already there. And it feels new, doesn't it? No, it feels fresh. No, you get excited about it, right? No, I mean, when you see something like somebody preaches the word of God, you've heard it before, but you're like, oh, wow, that was awesome. Or you're reading the Bible and it's just like, ding, 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 ding. The light bulb clicks on. Well, that light bulb is the Holy Spirit. That's what that is. You say, okay, well, back to verse 13 then. What about when it says he will show you things to come? He will show you things to come. Well, the Holy Spirit did show them things to come. You ever read Revelation? Yeah, John wrote that. John didn't know that at the time that Jesus said these things to them. No, it was decades later that God used John to write the book of Revelation. You ever read 1 and 2 Peter? Peter wrote about things to come. Peter didn't know about beforehand. Thessalonians, Paul wrote about things to come. So, yeah, he did show them those things for sure. So Jesus was right. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write things to come. You say, well, what about now? Does he show us things to come now? Yeah. I mean, just I'm going to repeat everything he just said in a different way. It certainly does. Through his word only. He inspired his word. Now he illuminates his word. He reminds us. He teaches us. He guides us. He reveals to us what has already been revealed in his word. It's not new. It's just accurate. In other words, he takes the Bible that you read and he makes it clear to you. He makes it personal to you. It means something to you. He gives you understanding. He brings it to remembrance. He presses it on your heart, doesn't he? You don't need a new word from God. You need to trust the word God already gave you. You don't need a fresh revelation. You need fresh obedience. So, instead of looking for some new message or just the right style preaching or whatever preferences that we might have, God's looking for a new surrender in your life. The Holy Spirit's job is not, no matter what others will tell you, his job is not to give you something outside of the Bible. His job is to open up the Bible inside your hearts and to press it upon your hearts. And that's how he leads and grows and strengthens and comforts and convicts and transforms us. Now let's look at the third misconception, which is the Spirit produces ecstatic experiences. I couldn't think of a different term. Ecstatic. Extreme. Crazy. Here's what some groups teach. And all you got to do is do a quick YouTube search. When the Holy Spirit moves, and I mean when he really moves, right? The Holy Spirit, he's moving in this place. Can I get a witness? Zoom, zoom. Yeah, I'm making fun of it a little bit, but it's actually sad. When the Holy Spirit moves, people fall over, they shake, they laugh hysterically. Some get into a trance where they're like a zombie. And they can't move because the Holy Spirit's moving. They move like that. They bark. They shout. They jump in the baptistry. You can try it if you want. There's no water in it right now. It might hurt. Okay, go for it. They call it being slain in the Spirit, holy laughter, manifestations, Spirit fire, Spirit intoxication. But here's the question. What does the Bible actually say? So I'm not mad at anybody. I made fun a little bit because it is kind of funny to watch, but it's sad. Some say or question or wonder, and I don't have an answer for it, is some of that even demon possession instead of Holy Spirit possession? Could be. I'm not going to argue that one way or the other. I'm just going to look at what the Bible says. Again, back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 13. We're not going to, again, explain this whole passage, but Acts chapter 2. Verse 13, the Bible says here, after they spoke in tongues and everybody heard them in their own language, some were amazed, verse 12, some were in doubt, verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. People actually use this verse, the groups that excuse themselves or try to justify what they're doing, they would use this verse to support their craziness. They say, well, if you go to Acts 2, the apostles were speaking in tongues, and others accused them of being drunk as well. So it's okay that we do what we do. What we do is okay. I've heard people say that. But notice something important in Acts chapter 2, and you don't have to look at it to notice it because you're familiar with it by now. No one was shaking. No one was falling. No one was losing control. No one was babbling. The apostles were speaking multiple foreign languages. They preached Christ clearly. The words are that they proclaimed the wonderful works of God. They accused the apostles of being drunk. Not because of the behavior of the apostles, but because they had no category for what they were hearing. And even that accusation didn't fit these apostles, because what these apostles do made sense. It was a miracle, yes, but there was nothing like illogical. It made sense. Everything they spoke in actual languages. So what they did made sense. It wasn't like, what's going on? Like, I don't understand. No, they understood. They just thought it was a miracle that they could understand because they couldn't speak those languages before. And so what they were doing was not chaotic. What they did was clear, controlled, and spirit-filled. But people actually use this verse to defend their own chaos. If you went to Acts chapter 10 in verses 44 through 46, you can look at it if you want while I'm talking about it. But Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, the Spirit, it's a cool story, the entire chapter of Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. But the Spirit fell on Cornelius and on his household, and they spoke in tongues. Real languages, just like Acts 2. And they magnified and glorified God. No falling, no shaking, no laughing, no trances, no chaos. If you went to Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, Paul lays hands on the disciples of John. The Spirit comes. They speak in tongues and prophesy. But again, no losing control, no emotional frenzy or physical manifestations, no crazy behavior. Every time the Spirit filled someone in Scripture, they did one of three things, or all three. They spoke truth. No matter what language it was in, they spoke truth. They preached Christ, and they obeyed God. That's it. That's it. Now go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit does not lead someone to do those things. They're not, listen, I don't think I've met any Christians who have felt like, you know, they're missing out, or maybe they're not as spiritual as others because they've not had those experiences. Maybe some unlearned Christians have had those thoughts or had questions about those things, but I don't want anybody to think that way, because you might see or hear somebody that, you know, you knock on the door and you meet somebody from, you know, an apostolic church, and they say that you're not saved because you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, I do have the Holy Spirit, and they say, well, have you ever spoken in tongues? Have you ever done any of these things that we're talking about tonight? Well, no, I haven't. And so they try to convince you that you're not saved or you don't have the Holy Spirit. I want to show you how we know the Holy Spirit doesn't lead this way. Because not one person in the book of Acts fell backwards or shook uncontrollably or laughed hysterically. Not one. Lost control of their body. The Holy Spirit does not make you lose control. Actually, He produces self-control. Look at Galatians 5:23. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, now jump to 23, meekness, temperance. Temperance means self-control. If the Spirit produces self-control, then anything that removes self-control cannot be the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't make you act foolishly. He makes you act holy. He doesn't make you lose your senses. He helps you walk in truth, and He doesn't make you fall. The Holy Spirit helps you stand on the truth of God's Word. And in fact, since we're in Galatians 5, we talked about what the Holy Spirit, we talked plenty about what the Holy Spirit does not do. Let's just take a few brief moments to remind us of what He does do here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul calls these, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, this is not the fruit of your effort. This isn't the fruit of you or the fruit of your personality or something that you conjure up yourself. It's the fruit of the Spirit, what He does in you. You can't do this on your own, by the way. You can't produce these things on your own. The more you walk with Him, say, how do I walk with the Spirit? Stay in His Word, stay in prayer, stay close to Him, and you spend time with God, and He helps produce these things in your life. But it's not going to be of your own making. These are things are the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, these are visible evidences that the Holy Spirit lives in you. These other things, some will say, those are evidences the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you speak in tongues, or if you bark like a dog, or if you shake uncontrollably, or if you laugh hysterically, or if you, whatever, we could go through a number of things, or if you get new revelation, the Holy Spirit told me this, I saw a vision in the clouds, or there was this experience that I had. And they'll say, those are evidences that you have the Holy Spirit. But no, those are not evidence of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 gives us evidences of the Spirit. Because Okay, let's just focus here, all right? Because I know a lot of people who claim to be all of these things, but they don't have one iota of the fruit of the Spirit in their everyday life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You say, well, I know a lot of saved people who struggle with things. I struggle with these things. I fall short in these areas. But I look at my life and I see times in my life where the Holy Spirit was able to use me in these areas, and that's only because of God, not because of me. God didn't say you need to be perfect in these areas, but this should be your heart and this should be your desire and this overall should be what defines you. Love. Do you love people who are hard to love? Or only people who love you back? I'm not asking if these things are easy for you. These things are hard. That's why they're the fruits of the Spirit. Are these your desires? Joy. Is your joy anchored in Christ, or does it disappear when your circumstances change? Have you been able to find joy in the Lord through hard times? I know many people in my life who have still had the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Peace. Do you carry peace into your home? Do you carry peace into your conversations? Do you carry peace into your life? Peace. Somebody's playing with the lights out there. Long-suffering. This one's tough. How do you respond when somebody frustrates you? You see, what we're doing is we're putting the focus, taking it away from all these questions about, well, what if I don't speak in tongues? Well, what if I don't do these crazy things? Well, good, those things aren't biblical, but that's not where God wants our focus to be anyways. He wants our focus to be on what is the fruit of the Spirit. These are evidences that the Holy Spirit's in your life. Gentleness, would the people closest to you describe your tone as gentle or sharp? Faith, are you dependable? Trustworthy? Steady? But that word, I don't think, has to do just with being faithful, but faith in God. A trust, a confidence in God. Do people wonder if you're going to fall or not when hard times come? Meekness, do you handle strength with humility? Or do you have to be right? Do you have to be noticed? Do you have to be in control? Temperance, we already talked about that. Holy Spirit doesn't lead to out of control stuff, but you might not have a problem with the crazy misconceptions. Maybe you were helped tonight with some Bible verses or things like that, or some terminology that helps with those things. But I bet in this crowd there's not anybody who really has a problem with the amazing, crazy misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you already agree that they're way off in their interpretation of tongues, and you don't condone those kind of actions. But the question I have for you tonight is not a doctrinal question. The question I have for you tonight is more spiritual and more practical. Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Because He is real. Now listen, I don't want to go to the other extreme and act like He's not there and He's not existent and He doesn't work and He's not a part of our lives. And listen, if I'm not one of those, like, I need to be so far away from this charismatic crowd that I don't think somebody should say amen in church. No, if you're excited, say amen. I mean, it's okay to get with it a little bit. All right? Preach that. Park it there, preacher. Shake that bush. You might sound a little weird if you did that, but I'm just saying, it doesn't bother me. There's nothing wrong with that. So we're not like so trying to stay away from that ditch that we end up way over here. It's not anti-Bible to clap when somebody sings a song if the Holy Spirit worked and moved in your heart. That's not what we're saying. But the real role of the Holy Spirit isn't even necessarily those things about worship. It's not. The role of the Holy Spirit is how He teaches you the Word of God and how He guides you into all truth and how He directs you and how He shapes you and how He comforts you and how He molds you. Are you controlled by Him? Or are you controlled by, listen, you might not have those emotional things going on in your worship, but are you controlled by your emotions? Are you controlled by impulses and habits or reactions, which those are opposites of the fruits of the Spirit that we just read about? You're saved. Praise God. These are evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is what the Holy Spirit grows in you and shapes in you and reveals in you. And what He transforms in you. Not chaos, of course. Not signs and tongues and experiences. But also not feelings and not emotions. Understand. When I think about how much God loves me, and I really get a grasp of that, it makes me emotional. Emotions are God-given. They're real. But those don't control me. The Holy Spirit must control me. Not impulses. That's the quiet, steady, unmistakable evidence that God lives in you. So you've got to look at the fruit of the Spirit and see, does the Holy Spirit lead and guide my life? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine, alcohol, is an illustration of somebody who is controlled or out of control because of what's in them. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You should be controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us, for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have an appreciation for that, Lord, and just your Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. That's another role of the Holy Spirit. Is when we are struggling, when we can't even, Romans 8:26 tells us that we can't even come up with the words to say. Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. You comfort, you help, and you guide and direct. May we rely on the leading of God in these areas of our lives. And we may not fully comprehend or understand everything about it. I think that's a good thing. Because if we could understand it, it wouldn't be that amazing to us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to live our lives in accordance to your word and what we're taught through the Spirit about your word. Lord, I pray you to help us to respond in the way you'd have us to, in Jesus' name. Amen.